Well, I don't know about you, but in the evening when your chores are done and your tasks have been completed, you like to sit down and watch some TV, and you might put the Freeview box on or Sky or whatever it is that you have, and you have a look through, and I don't know whether you notice, but the same sort of things seem to be on all the time, don't they, on a lot of these channels. And on the film channels, there always seems to be a James Bond film on the box that I've got. And I don't know if you're a fan of James Bond, you might either love it or hate it, but this Quantum of Solace, one of these James Bonds from the last few years, is often on the TV. And this particular one with Daniel Craig, you know, he's the present Bond, isn't he? Present James Bond. And in this film, The Quantum of Solace, the villain, the Bond villain, is called Dominic Green. And basically, the premise of the film is that this Dominic Green, the villain, is in Mexico somewhere. It's very barren, very dry, very arid place, and he's blocking up all the rivers, damming up all the rivers, and keeping the water from the people. And anyway, the story goes on, and of course James Bond is victorious and beats this villain. And in the end, there's a big explosions, and his base is blown up, and this villain is shot in the leg, or injured in the leg in some way. And James Bond has him in his Jeep, in his Land Rover, and he drives him out into the desert, and all you can see is sand and dryness for miles and miles and miles, and the heat haze coming up off the sand. And he opens the back of the Land Rover and he throws this villain out, and he's got an injured leg, you know. And this villain is only able to crawl on the ground. And James Bond, he sees in the back of the Land Rover a can of motor oil, and he takes the can of motor oil and throws it out beside the villain. And he says, "I'll give you 5 miles before you think about drinking it, 10 miles before you drink it." And of course, the implication is that our need for moisture, for liquid, our thirst, is always there. And the implication is this villain would get so far and think about drinking the oil, and then in the end, he'd end up drinking the oil, and whatever way, he was going to die. And as we come to a passage like this morning, really the question that should be in our minds is, what do I really know about thirst? What do I really know about thirst? Maybe I knew about thirst once in my life. What do I know about thirst now? That's the question really this morning. It's a funny thing to be speaking about really, isn't it, in this month of May? I don't know if you've seen on the news, but so far we've had twice the rainfall we normally have in May so far. And May isn't yet over, so we may have even more. We hope not. It probably will. It's half term, so it'll probably rain. But it seems odd to be speaking about rain in such a fertile land. But that's what we're speaking about this morning as we turn to this passage. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you might want to open them to John chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 37 and 38 really this morning. Let me read them to you. Verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Well, so we're here with this Feast of the Tabernacles this morning as we look at this passage. The Feast of the Tabernacles was to happen on the 15th to the 22nd of this month of Tishri in their calendar. It's our month of October, and it's a harvest time. And the people were instructed to create booths, shelters, to commemorate the wilderness life, to commemorate wandering in the wilderness, and where God brought them out of Egypt, and then in the wilderness they made shelters. So this Feast of Tabernacles was really to commemorate that. And it was an instruction in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus 23, verse 33 to 36, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.'" So a commandment in the Old Testament, in the law, to honor this festival of tabernacles, to create these booths, these shelters. You know, if you watch Bear Grylls on the TV, I'm not always watching the TV, by the way, it sounds like I'm always watching the television, but Bear Grylls, he's there, isn't he? He's always making shelters in the wilderness, and it's this sort of thing, this making a shelter as a commemoration. And what we find here in the passage that we just read, as Colin read to us, is on the last day, Jesus said these words. Now, on the last day of the festival, The high priest, he would carry, for the final time, he would do this each day, and he would carry a gold vessel through the streets of Jerusalem. And in this vessel was water. And it was carried from the south of the city at the pool of Siloam. And he would walk through the streets with this golden vessel containing water. And he would carry it through the streets to the north of the city at the temple. So you can picture the scene, perhaps, that the high priest is there and he's carrying this vessel of water through the streets to the north. And as he carried this water in this vessel, the people were to call out these words. They were to recite these words from Isaiah: "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." It's great, isn't it? "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So he's carrying this vessel with water in it through the streets, and the people are calling this out: "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." This event, the high priest carrying the water, wasn't an instruction in the Old Testament. It was a tradition that had grown up. But nevertheless, that's what was happening on this day. And maybe Jesus said this in a response to the water being carried as an illustration. We don't know. But nevertheless, this is what's happening on this day. This water's being carried through the streets. And maybe it's a reference to Moses striking the rock there in the wilderness again, and the water coming out of the rock, provision being made for the people. But this is the scene that we're presented with here, that this water is being carried through the streets. And Jesus then stands up and he cries out these words. He stands up probably somewhere on a high place where everyone could see him or hear him. And he cries out in a loud voice so everyone can hear him these great words. And it says in Proverbs 1, verse 20, "Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares." And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's calling out in the street, in the public place, this message of salvation. And verse 38, 37 and 38 then that we just read, these words, it's unlikely that Jesus only said this. He probably expanded on the meaning of this and the gospel and the message of his mission and why he came. But these are the words that we have recorded, these great words on the last day. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Wonderful words, aren't they? J.C. Ryle, that 19th century Christian bishop, he said these words should be inscribed in golden letters. There you are. Some churches have an inscription up, don't they? The church I grew up in, it had faith, one hope, one baptism. And he thinks that these are words that you should have up to remember. And he said this: "These words contain one of those wide, full, free invitations to mankind which make the gospel of Christ so eminently the good news of God." That's what these words are about. The good news of God. Make the gospel of Christ so eminently the good words of God. So this feast then of tabernacles, whether it's a feast of the tabernacles or the feast of the Passover, all of these feasts reminded the Jews of something. And they reminded them that they were redeemed from Egypt. That God saves his people. That God's kingdom will fill the earth. And they were still waiting. There was a sense of anticipation and expectancy at this time. And a looking for God's Messiah, for the Christ. And that's when Jesus chose to stand up and to cry these words out on the last day. And there's a reason that he did this on the last day. The people then would be going on their way. They would be going back to their normal lives after this tabernacle's feast of 7 full days. And they would be taking away with them these words of Jesus that he cried out in the streets. So it was on the last day he chose to reveal this message. And also there would have been lots of people there on the last day of this festival. A huge crowd celebrating this festival. And there were lots of people to hear this message that they would take away with them. He chose this day to announce, "I am the one. I am the one that that all the Old Testament points to, this feast points to. I am the Christ, I am the Saviour, I am the water of life." So we've just got a few points, brief points, that we're going to look at this morning as we consider these two verses together. And the first point is this: if anyone thirsts. If anyone thirsts. Jesus here is drawing attention to himself And as I've said here, speaking to the children before, Jesus is always doing that, isn't he? He's always drawing attention to himself. You remember up on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, and Jesus says, "You have heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you." And he's drawing attention to himself. He doesn't need to look away to someone else, but he's drawing attention to himself. And of course, this is the difference between Christianity and the other religions. Other religions, the leaders point away from themselves to somebody else. But Jesus doesn't do that here, does he? He points to himself. Believe this, other religions say. Do this, and you can be saved, but not with Christianity. In Islam, in the Muslim faith, there are five pillars of Islam. And you've got pilgrimage, going out to Mecca, praying a certain number of times a day in a certain direction on your prayer mat. And you've got to do good works, and there's a certain amount you've got to give. And you need to do all these things. Do this, and you'll be okay. Do this, and you'll be clean. Do this, believe this, and you'll be right. But Jesus didn't say that here. He says, come to me. It's about me. He's drawing attention to himself. And we find this all the way through Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." I am the light of the world. It's me. In John 14 verse 6, these well-known words, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's about me. You've got to come to me. You come to God through me. In Matthew 11, 28, again, words you'll know well. "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." It's about me. It's about what Jesus does for you. There's a song, I don't know if you know it, that is sometimes sung. "It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways." It's about you. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we can know or what we can do, but rather it's about you. Only Jesus, he's saying, only I can satisfy the thirsty. That's what these words mean, isn't it? Only I, Jesus is saying, can satisfy the thirsty heart and supply these rivers of living water in your heart. I don't know if you ever go on the internet and you go on Google, and you can go on Google Earth and Google Planet, you know, and it's a satellite shot, isn't it, of the Earth and the world. And I don't know if you've ever looked at rivers, and the river is snaking through the landscape. And if you look at the Nile, and it's just a desert all around, isn't it? And then you've got the river, and then there's a strip that accompanies the river, and it's all fertile, isn't it? Near the river is where the life is. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Near me. It's me that brings life. I bring the water of life. So what does Jesus mean then by being thirsty? If this passage should prompt a question in our minds and our hearts, what do I know about thirst? What does it mean to be thirsty? Well, I'm going to take a drink of water at that point. Just been speaking to the children about a physical thirst, isn't it? And our bodies are 65% water, as I was just saying, and we need water to survive. I don't know if you take regular exercise. Doesn't matter how old you are. We heard on the news recently, didn't we? A little bit of exercise is good for you. And if you take exercise, or you're digging in the garden, or you've been at physical work, and you know, you can just drink water straight down, and you know that your body needs water, and it's so satisfying to drink water, isn't it? That lack of moisture, a quenching of the thirst, fluid going into your dehydrated body, and there's a drying out that happens, a craving for water, for moisture. And this is our physical thirst. But of course, Jesus is speaking about something more here, speaking about something deeper, a spiritual thirst that we have, an inner thirst that water and the various drinks I've got in my bag can never quench. This spiritual thirst, this need, this craving for satisfaction in our hearts. Some of you here look old enough to remember the Rolling Stones, and you remember that song they sang, didn't they? "I can't get no satisfaction. I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. I can't get no satisfaction." And in a sense, that is what Jesus is speaking about here, that people are living for what doesn't satisfy on the inside, the thirst of our hearts. Today, what are people living for? What are they thirsting for? What are they trying to fill their lives with? Maybe it's their car. Maybe it's their family. Maybe it's their job. Maybe it's their caravan. Maybe it's leisure and pleasure, golf. Maybe sport and drinking. Whatever it is, isn't it, that people are living for to try and fill that void and that gap in their lives, that thirst. But what Jesus is telling us here is that we're created for something deeper, something better. And Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament wrote about this 3,000 years ago. Things were no different then. And people were living, running around and giving their effort and labor and work for things which don't satisfy in the heart. And he said these words, which again you know well, I'm sure, from Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Come, all of you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and drink milk. Without money and without cost, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me, that your soul may live. That's what he's speaking about, isn't it? People working and living and striving for filling their lives with things which ultimately don't satisfy us and don't quench this thirst on the inside. And so the question to ask you this morning really is, do you feel this sort of need? Have you got this sort of thirst? I was looking online to find out which was the most satisfied country in the world. And in third place was Canada. Big country, lots of space. The people are relatively happy there. And in second place was Australia. And again, a good climate, I suppose. Lots of space, relatively few people, and a good standard of living, and people are satisfied there. But number one on the list was Denmark, of the country where people are most satisfied in the world. The economy, education, natural beauty, I suppose, wealth, and standard of living and things like that. And Denmark is the country where people are most satisfied in the world. There you are, now you know. But when you scratch the surface, of course, there are all sorts of terrible problems in Denmark, just like there are all over the world. And people are thirsty, there's depression, and there's suicide, and there's abortion, and there's all sorts of things that bring people down, and showing that really people are not satisfied in Canada, Australia, Denmark, Wales, Nelson. That there's this need, this thirst in people's lives. And if you haven't come to Christ, whatever you've used to quench this thirst, there is something more to life. Have you ever been concerned about your soul? Have you ever been concerned about your sins? Have you ever been concerned about your relationship to God? Have you ever been concerned about what happens after death? If you are, then you're beginning to be thirsty. Have you been anxious over your sins, longing for peace in your conscience on the inside? Have you ever felt like they did on that day, the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, and they were pricked in their hearts when they found out that it was them that had put Christ to death. They were pricked in their consciences. Their consciences suddenly came alive, and they were beginning to thirst after the things of God. Or have you ever felt concerned about your sins in the way that a jailer once said, a Philippian jailer to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He was beginning to thirst for the things of God. And this is spiritual thirst. This sense of a spiritual need on the inside that we can't satisfy ourselves. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. So few people are thirsty, it seems these days. The Bible calls us dead, asleep, or even blind. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't know what I'm on about. And maybe you haven't got any sense of this internal, spiritual thirst in your lives. Well, you can pray. Pray to God. Will you open my eyes? Will you make me thirsty? Will you make me realize that I'm helpless? Make me realize that I'm guilty? Make me realize I'm empty? Make me realize that I'm a needy sinner? And show me my thirst for you. You can pray that to God. Someone has said, till we know we are lost, we are not in the way to be saved. Till we know we are lost, we're not in the way to be saved. Do you know that you're lost this morning without this living water? Do you know that you're lost without Christ? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, on the Sermon on the Mount again, he said, "Blessed are those, happy are those, who are hungry, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." It's those who are hungry and thirsty for God, for righteousness, to have their thirst quenched, that are ready to be filled. So this is an open invitation. It's not a narrow invitation. Jesus stands up, it's a public place, it's a loud voice, he's crying out these words. It's an open invitation to anyone, anyone who is thirsty, anyone out there, you can come to me. Come and drink. So then, if anyone is thirsty, that's our first point. But our second point, moving on, is satisfaction guaranteed. Let him come to me and drink. Just a few simple words, but there's a great promise here that Christ is giving, that he's offering. It's something great. Rivers of living water. Don't know if you've ever stood down by the tap in Pontypridd when it's been raining heavily, or stood by a river in flood, and it's something mighty. It's something unstoppable, something fast-flowing. And this is what Jesus is offering here, something generous, not something small, something copious, something abundant, something rich, something fruitful, something flowing, something satisfying. This life, which satisfies the deepest needs, the deepest longings in our hearts, you know. If you ask people in Nelson this morning, what do you think this is that will satisfy the deepest longing in your heart? Well, they'd probably say that their six numbers would come up on the lottery and that they would win millions of pounds. But Jesus is speaking about something deeper and something more great and something more abundant here in this living water. So what does this satisfaction look like then? This satisfaction guaranteed? What does this satisfaction look like? Well, to illustrate this, we need to go back to the beginning, back before the beginning even. There was no universe before creation, and there was just God. Before the earth, before humans, before angels were created, and there was God alone. But we're not to think that God was lonely at this time. And he didn't create the world and create the universe because he was lonely. But there was one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly happy before creation in that Godhead, perfectly satisfied, perfectly loving each other, full of joy in their relationship together. In some way, if you have children and we enjoy our families and the relationship there, is a small picture maybe of the joy that there was in God in the beginning. And God created, of course, out of his own pleasure to display his glory and display his skill. And he delighted in creation. Colin was just praying about the delight of God in creation and the pleasure he took in it. You remember back there in Genesis, it was good the first day, and the second day it was good. And this creation was something good. And then, of course, he created man and woman in his own image, in his own likeness. And he took a special pleasure in them. They were very good, he says, the creation. And in the Garden of Eden, there was this joy between Adam and Eve and between God, this relationship, this beauty, this ultimate satisfaction that there was between them in the garden there. As Colin said in his prayer, that when God walked with them in the cool of the day, that they shared with God this this relationship. And man's mind was not distracted by all the things that we have to be distracted by, our iPads and our iPhones and whatever. But they were fixed on God. Their chief end was enjoying God, glorifying God in the garden. And there was complete harmony and complete loving between Adam and Eve and between God. But of course, sin came and spoiled this in the fall. And that this relationship was spoiled forever. And that perfect harmony and beauty and satisfaction that there was spoiled in the fall. And what Jesus is saying here in this living water is restoration for this relationship with God. This harmony, this communion, this water, this satisfaction, this fulfillment can be known. Again, the Bible calls it reconciliation to God, can be known. Again, the life that we were made for, the life that Adam was made for in the beginning, in harmony with God, can be known again. I don't know if you've ever been to Bristol Zoo. Probably not since when your children were young, perhaps, you've been over to Bristol Zoo. But if you've been over there, you can see the animals in the enclosures, the gorillas or the rhinoceros or whatever. And there's a sense in which there's a sadness about it, isn't there, in that they were created for so much more. They were created for wandering around the savannah in Africa or around the plains. And so it is with us, that we were designed for this thirst to be fulfilled, this thirst to be quenched, this relationship with God. Rivers of living water. Jesus put it in this way, in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. This is living water. This is satisfaction. That you may know God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. This relationship is restored by knowing Jesus, knowing God through Jesus. He puts it another way in John 4. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is the kind of life. This is the kind of satisfaction that Jesus is speaking about. So are you thirsty? The question that we ask again, are you thirsty for this living water this morning? So are you thirsty? Satisfaction guaranteed. And lastly then, how do I drink? How do I drink of this living water? If it's not the water we can get from our taps, it's the water only Jesus can give. How do I drink? Well, someone has said, to come to Christ is to believe. And to believe in Christ is to come. To come to Christ is to believe in Christ is to come. Come to me, he says. Is it too simple to be true? This is what Jesus says here. Let him come to me and drink. Jesus alone can bring us back to God, to restore this life that we were originally intended for. Coming to Christ, someone has said, is the secret of all saving faith. Drinking at the fountain of forgiveness. Being saved from all guilt, all emptiness, all sin, to pardon, mercy, and grace. This is coming to Christ in faith in his cross. We read that there is one mediator between God and men, this man, Christ Jesus. To drink, then, is to come to the cross for salvation, to believe on his saving death on the cross. To drink is to be reconciled to God at the cross. To drink is to have your sins washed at the cross. Rivers of living water. Rivers and water, they make us think of washing and drinking. And these two things are implied here, isn't it? Washing of our sins and drinking to be satisfied. The Hebrew idea of living water was something which is moving, something which is continual, something which is running, an endless supply of water. So the question then remains for you. Do you know about thirsting for Christ? Do you know anything about this thirsting? Did you once know about this thirsting? Have you come once? But do you know about this thirsting now? Do you thirst now? Rivers, of course, are not meant to run dry. And there's an endless supply that Jesus can give. So the question then, am I thirsty? The greatest of all mistakes, someone has said, is to try and find relief in any other way than coming to Jesus Christ. The greatest mistakes that you can make today is to try to find relief for your soul, quench for your thirst, in any other way than coming to Christ. Jesus goes on, of course, to explain at the end of the reading, verse 39, that these streams of living water, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which had not yet been given. God the Holy Spirit, living in the Christian. Think of it. God living in you. And no wonder this is described as something as refreshing, something as satisfying. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was a separation from God and his people. In the tabernacle, in the tent, or in the temple, there was the outer areas and then the Holy of Holies, and a separation by a curtain, a thick curtain, which took hundreds of priests to move this curtain. There was separation. But now, Christ in you, the hope of glory, satisfying your thirst, bringing living water, new desires, new joy, new life, new satisfaction, new rest. David Cameron, a few weeks ago, in the run-up to the election, said these words when he was campaigning. The political system is broken, society is broken, and so is the economy. That is why people in this country are so depressed and so dissatisfied. In other words, that's why people in this country are so thirsty, so in need of something, something extra. Well, in a sense, whoever you voted for, a new government is not going to fulfill this thirst on the inside and quench your thirst and pay the price for your sins. Only one is good enough. Only one can do this. And he said these words on this day, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his or out of her heart will flow rivers of living water." So I ask you this morning, will you come? Will you come to Jesus to meet your need, meet your thirst? Will you draw with joy, as those people recited on that last day of the feast? Will you draw with joy from the wells of salvation when you come to Christ? And if you came to Christ, maybe many years ago, maybe you're dehydrated, maybe you need to come again, come and drink from the wells of salvation. Will you draw water? Will you come and drink this living water by coming to Christ this morning? What do we really know about being thirsty?